Well, good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to John 10:10. And if there was ever a time when you thought you might want to give being the reader on Sunday morning a chance, this would have been your morning. Because the scripture passage is, it's one sentence. It is one sentence. And there are like not even any like bizarre words in it or anything like that. So, but I did want to give you a little bit of a word before we hear the sentence and prepare you so that you're paying attention and don't miss it when it finally comes. There are a couple of books that have meant a lot to me in my spiritual journey by Marianne and Fred Brassatz. They've got a website now that kind of pulls together all of the stuff from their books, but it's on spiritual literacy. And, you know, we've talked about EQ, having an emotional quotient. We've talked about IQ. We've talked about all these different things in our culture. We've also talked about our education sandwich being our small effort to try and overcome biblical illiteracy in this place, which is rampant across our culture. But there's also the idea of spiritual literacy. And what Marianne and Fred have said is that if we can begin to read and see and sense the sacred in everyday life, then we're beginning on the journey of what it means to be a spiritual person. They write that spiritual literacy is the ability to recognize the presence of the sacred in everyday experiences. And then they lay out all these different practices that will help us move into deeper relationships with the Spirit, with others, and with our deeper selves. So they explore all these different ways that we might connect with the Holy Spirit. Some of them are concrete acts that are part of this path to being along the spiritual journey. So over the course of the next 10 weeks, what we're going to do is I'm going to lay out 10 of their particular practices that will help us maybe have some resources for the spiritual journey. They make some suggestions as we go along. The first one, as we look at these next 10, is that we are always on the way. What works for us today as a spiritual practice, or what worked for us when we were children, may not work for us now at all. And what works for us in the future may, down the path, may not work for us again. And so it's important for us to know that this is something that is ongoing and that we need to be aware of. And that's okay. One of my professors at BU, Nancy Ammerman, she's a sociologist of religion, and she studies all sorts of different faith traditions to try and figure out what it is that makes faith communities vital. And so she was interviewing people at a particularly vital synagogue. And they said, you know, what is it about this place that makes things so energized? And they said, well, you know, we're encouraged to live the spiritual life, to find a spiritual practice and practice that. And, you know, if you're a Jew, there are 613 laws that you're supposed to follow to be a good Jew. Did you know that? 613. Well, one of the guys came to the rabbi and said, you have got to be kidding me. I cannot even fathom 613 laws, let alone having to keep them all. And the advice from the rabbi was, pick one and start. Right? It's good advice. And that's what we're going to be doing over the course of the next 10 weeks. And there may not be something right off the bat that appeals to you, that works for you, because we're all wired differently spiritually. So you need to give it time. And as we go through the next 10 weeks, you may find one out of the 10 that would be a place for you to start. And if not a single one of them works for you, hooray! You can cross 10 things off your list. And maybe there'll be something else that will come along. But the most important thing is for you to be discerning, because not every practice is for everyone. We have the labyrinth out on our property here at the north of our office building. And for me, that is one of the most centering, important parts of my spiritual life. And I didn't share this with the first service, but it just comes to mind that after Christmas Eve services here, and it was 12:20, 12:30 at night, Christmas morning, basically. And everybody had cleared out, and I did one more sweep here to make sure everything was locked and turned off, and I went out to the parking lot. No one was here. It was absolutely silent. And one of the things I'm going to remember for a long time is just walking the labyrinth. I walked by it like this, and I felt like I kept looking back, and I went to get in the car. I put my key in the door, and I went back and decided to walk it. And still, to this day, that particular moment was just an amazing time of the crisp, cold air, and it was just silent here. That may not work for everybody, but for me, it was one of those thin places where I felt the presence of something more. So be discerning. Find something that works for you, and then adapt it to your own needs. Once there was a cancer patient who was going through training to help with the guided imagery that has become a very important part of many cancer patients' treatment. Some of you may be familiar with it. This particular cancer patient was in a class where they were advising him to picture thousands of little tiny sharks with sharp teeth hunting the cancer in his body. I'm going around and well, that just didn't flip his switch. I mean, that was just a little too violent for him. He just, you know, he wanted to do this, but that just didn't work for him. The image that he preferred, actually, and that he said to the class he wanted to practice, was deemed not vicious enough by the leader of the class, because what he wanted to use instead of sharks were catfish. He'd grown up raising catfish in his pond when he was a kid. He knew that a catfish was a bottom feeder who never sleeps, who knows the difference between what's good and what is waste material on the bottom of the river or the pond. And as a child, he remembers that, and it was kind of wired into him as what a cool thing a catfish was. And so he decided to make the catfish his imagery, and that's what worked for him. So regardless of what anybody tells you, each one of us needs to find our catfish practice, whatever works for us. Take what's out there and shape it into what fits for your spiritual life. I got to tell you, when the author of John wrote our passage for today, I'm sure that he didn't have any idea of the Pandora's box that he was going to be opening, because there's a particular word in here that we have life and have it more abundantly that is, you know, translated also as fully. But it has been interpreted from meaning God wants you to be super rich to God wants you to be super deep spiritually and everything in between. And so the next 10 weeks are basically going to be just the beginning of an exploration of 10 practices that will help us find out, what does that abundant mean for us? What does living fully mean for us? And so I ask you to join me in listening to these words from John, and you have to listen carefully because otherwise they'll be over before they start. So, yes.
Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
You think we can do that all together? Let's read it together. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's pray. Loving Spirit, for these words, for our time together to consider these words, and for your Spirit moving in our lives, we are grateful. Guide us and show us the way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, God decided to show God's self to a king and to a peasant. and so sent an angel to inform these folks of this coming blessed event. The angel went to the king and said, O king, the God has deigned to reveal God's self to you in whatever form you wish. So in what form do you want God to appear to you? And the king, surrounded by his awestruck subjects, sitting on his pompous throne, surrounded by all sorts of the signs of power and wealth, proclaimed, how else would I want to see God, save in majesty and power? Show God to us in the full glory of power. And God granted his wish and appeared as a bolt of lightning, the likes of which none of them had ever seen before. In fact, it was so powerful that it instantly vaporized the king and his entire court. There was nothing left, not even a cinder that remained. Then the angel manifested herself to a peasant, saying, God deigns to reveal God's self to you in whatever form you desire. How do you wish to see God? Well, the peasant thought for a moment, and he scratched his head and puzzled for a long while. And he finally said, I'm a poor man, and I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God, let alone see God face to face. But if it is God's will to be revealed to me, could it be in those things with which I'm familiar? Let me see God in the earth that I plow, the water that I drink, the food that I eat. Let me see the presence of God in the faces of my family, in my neighbors. And if God deems it as good for me and others, maybe even in my own reflection as well. God granted the peasant his wish, and he lived a long and happy life. Life in the Spirit, living life abundantly, I think is about recognizing the presence of the sacred in everyday life. I know I've told this story before, but it's one that I relate to this whole way of thinking. One of my role models, I don't want to say idol, but one of my spiritual role models is Father Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan priest from Albuquerque. And it was a great thrill to me to be able to go to Albuquerque for a retreat with Richard at his Center for Action and Contemplation. And I was one Methodist with 125 Roman Catholics. And they were Franciscans, most of them. And there's a particular way of looking at the world that is Franciscan, and which I relate to myself. I was really thrilled because they were rotating in all of the small groups to actually have a meal with Richard over the course of the week, so that our particular meal was on at a lunchtime. So I was so excited. I got my food, and I went. I sat down at the table. I was, Richard Rohr is coming to sit at the table. It was great. Well, I was expecting in my little pious Methodist way that this great spiritual man would sit down, and we would all gather, and we would say some profound prayer of thanks for our meal together. But no, Richard just put down his tray, sat down, and tucked into his meal. And I was heartbroken. I thought, this is not right. And I brought it up with my group later in our small group session. I said, what's going on there? And they said, you're not a very good Franciscan, are you? And I said, I guess not. I mean, what's going on here? And they said, well, Franciscans don't chop up life into segments that they're more grateful for than others. And so the goal is to see all of life as a sacrament. So why would you set aside your meal as something that is more sacred than the rest of your life? Ah, great goal, not easy, but a great goal indeed. In 1845, Henry David Thoreau took off for Walden Pond in Massachusetts, and he lived in isolation to try and find out, before he died, if he could determine if he had ever really lived. It's a question, I think, that haunts a lot of us. Is there more to life? Is there a way I can live more deeply? How can I connect to the mystery of God? What is this fullness of life that Jesus promises us in this passage today? And how can I have this life more abundantly? Spirituality is not going to solve all of our problems, but it will help us deal with them. I got to tell you, if I hear one more person say, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." Ah! Okay, look, yes, religion has got its problems, and the dogma and doctrine of traditional religion gets in a lot of our ways. There's no argument with that. But I think that as we, you don't have to be one or the other. You don't have to be spiritual or religious. And I think that as we approach spirituality, it's not that we are rejecting being religious, but that we are expressing another side of what it means to be a disciple. And I think that one of the things that we need to be really aware of are some of the symptoms that we have of being maybe overly religious. Say that one of the things that we are is judgmental in our lives. Being judgmental, I think, can be one of the symptoms of being overtly religious. And the antidote to being judgmental is the spiritual practice of compassion, of putting people first and maybe not the rules so much. What about apathy? What if you're in a place where it just, you know, you're jaded, you've seen the way things are, and it's like, you know, that's it. The opposite of apathy is enthusiasm, which is a spiritual practice. Opposites, these symptoms, offer lessons for us as to where we can crack the door open to where we need to grow. Jewish writer Avram Davis takes on that old saying, remember, you are what you eat, right? She says, we are what we practice. We are what we practice. If we become angry a lot, if we're mad a lot, if we're cynical a lot, then essentially we are practicing anger. We are getting really good at it. We're practicing cynicism, and we get really good at it. Conversely, if we practice being joyful, then a more joyful person we can become. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is, what are we practicing day in and day out? And it's good to keep in mind a slew of habits and attitudes that prevent us from seeing that crack in the door. One is the assumption that spirituality is somehow complicated and requires special training or maybe a special calling. No! Spirituality's point is that it is something that anyone can experience. And I think that's why so many people relate to that idea now, because it's something that is close at hand. But the flip side of that needs to remind us that we are in danger of shallowness if we don't stay on top of what we're on about. If we refuse to plumb the depths of our experiences, then we're not going to get anywhere in this journey. Then there's the whole thing about boredom, which is, with all the things we have to do in this world, is still a huge problem in our culture. I mean, some of you, as I've already said, are on Facebook. I've just recently got on Facebook, and it's interesting to me because sometimes things come up of what my friends are doing from Facebook. And yesterday I got one from a friend that said, Benjamin is bored to tears. And bored and tears were in caps, you know, so you know what that means. And I'm like, my first response to that is, what is wrong with you? I mean, with all there is to do and all there is to experience in life. But boredom and its ugly stepsister, busyness, can both keep us from paying attention. You know, Chinese characters for more complex concepts are made up of different characters for different words, right? The two characters that make up the word for busy in Chinese, the two characters are heart and killing. The Chinese character for busy is a combination of heart killing. Huh? Take that with you today. So, as we begin our journey, I want us to start basically at the end with what the Brissots call zeal. The last spiritual practice they list from A to Z. And yeah, I'm starting at the end. I wouldn't want to disappoint you. But there is at least one wise person that said the last will be first. So we're going to start with zeal and just say that zeal is defined as passion, as being engaged by life, tapping into the energy that pulsates within us, around us, and recognizing that every single moment that we have is a gateway to new possibilities. A wholehearted delight in our senses. A passionate love for who we are and what we have been given. Zeal is living life with enthusiasm and being committed to respond to the opportunities and even the challenges that we have in our lives with energy. Brother David Stendhal Rast has written, sometimes people get the mistaken notion that spirituality is a separate department of life, kind of like the penthouse, right? And you get to that, you know, maybe at the end of life when you have time to relax and kick back. But rightly understood, it is a vital part of our everyday existence and pervades every realm of our being. So someone will say, I come alive when I'm listening to music. Maybe it's a particular composer, a particular song. I come alive when I garden and I have my hands in the earth. Or I come alive when I'm with friends in conversation. And I got to give it to you. Some people say, I come alive when I'm on the golf course, right? If you are aware of that time and that activity and that place where you lose track of time, where you are so engaged in the present moment that you are not aware that you are even separate from that which what you are doing, that is one of those moments, that is one of those places, that is one of those practices that gives you a hint that that's where you need to go because that's where you're wired to be open to the Spirit and aware of a thin place of the mystery of the divine. To be vital, awake, aware in all areas of our lives is the task that is never, ever accomplished. But it remains the goal. In the meantime, we have these little glimmers of what's possible. In the second century, one of our first bishops, Irenaeus, wrote, "The glory of God is the human person fully alive." The glory of God is the human person fully alive. And nearly 2,000 years later, one of the great mystics of the 20th century, Howard Thurman, echoed him with a phrase that I've used before, and it's our stream of thought for today. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, and go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. The rest will take care of itself. With that in mind, I want to, just as maybe a little tribute to Ed, someone who had come alive in a way that that many of us aspire to, had reached a sense of peace in his life with all of the struggles, all of the difficulties in his life that he sought to overcome his whole life. And yet many people who I've spoken to have said they felt something about Ed that was something they'd like to know more about. And so in memory of Ed and in, I think, doing what he might do at this moment is to recognize the presence of the Spirit in all things and to reach back into our ancient Christian past, to look at the depths of Celtic poetry, and to pause in closing today by reciting a Welsh poem from many, many, many years ago that I think is part of what it means for us to be vitally aware of the Spirit pulsating in every part of our lives. So I invite you to put your feet on the floor, to take a deep breath, close your eyes. And I wish I could read it with the voice Ed reads, but hear these words. I am the wind that breathes upon the sea. I am the wave on the ocean. I am the murmur of leaves rustling. I am the rays of the sun and the beam of the moon and stars. I am the power of trees growing. I am the bud breaking into blossom. I am the movement of the salmon swimming. I am the courage of the wild boar fighting. I am the speed of a stag running. And I am the strength of the ox pulling the plow. I am the size of the mighty oak, and I am the thoughts of all people everywhere who praise my beauty and my grace. Amen.